MZTV.
Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender. I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. All the rumors are true. Holding court from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, but ready at any moment to leave Fort Lauderdale, to leave Florida, to leave North America, to blast off of this earth and to be snatched away into the celestial realms by my Savior and meet you there in the air. Today I'm going to talk about joy. And joy is not happiness. And I'm seeing this more and more. If you're depending on being happy, if you're trying to be happy, forget it. Just let me stop you right now. Stop it. You're not going to be happy in this life. I can't figure out how to do it. I can't do it. I used to be able to do it, but I can't do it anymore. But joy, that's a completely different thing. It's a very strange thing. It's the second fruit of the Spirit. Love is first. We know that. But we often overlook joy is right after it. What's number three? I'm glad you asked. Peace. After that, patience, kindness. But none of these other things can follow unless there's joy. But again, as soon as you hear joy, I know what you're thinking. You think the same thing I'm thinking. You hang your head and go, I'm not very joyful. I can't be. I'm not joyful at all. Now, don't sell yourself short. I'm thinking you are. And I'm going to teach you today how to be joyful and how not to mistake it for happiness. We're looking at two different words in the Greek. God had a different thing to say. Happiness is one thing. You know, like maybe you drink a glass of wine, you get happy. You see a friend that you haven't seen in a while, you get happy. Your favorite TV show is about to come on, you get happy. But joy, that is a far deeper, more mature thing that does not depend on circumstances. It's kind of like love in that way. Kind of like agape love, and that's the first fruit of the Spirit. Love, agape love. Right? You love someone irrespective of how they treat you or how they behave or who they are. Likewise, you have joy irrespective of whether your favorite TV show's coming on or not. Whether anything is going right for you. In fact, joy. Can I say it this way? I just had a thought. I'm going to do this. Joy, if there's any children watching, maybe distract them for a second. It's just occurred to me. Joy is the middle finger to happiness. Wow, that is good. Because I've been studying it for a while before I turned the camera on here. And joy is the middle finger to happiness. It trumps happiness. It makes happiness look stupid. Happiness is embarrassed to even be in the same room with joy. Oh, this is going to be good. But first, I have to tell you, I want to tell you, I've been looking forward to telling you ever since these packages arrived, I got some more gifts from you, the lovely saints. Let me tell you, Kelly Cox of the UK sent me homemade cupcakes. I mean, this woman is a cupcakeologist. But I'm glad she took pictures of the cupcakes in their pristine condition before she sent them through the mails because, well, let me just read the first line of the card, Kelly. I hope you don't mind me reading this card. To Martin, I hope the cupcakes reach you in some sort of orderly fashion. Well, the key phrase there is some sort. They were all in the box, but not exactly in an orderly fashion. I'm going to show you folks in a second here, and you'll be seeing it for the first time too, Kelly. Thanks for everything that you do. Your teachings have brought me so much joy and peace over the years, and I know that it was God that put you on my path. Grace and peace to you, Martin, Kelly. And on the comments, she signs herself as K-C-L-L-D-H, K-A-Y-S-I-E-L-L-D-H. I've seen that in the comments, but I didn't know that was you, Kelly. Thank you so much. Well, here's a picture. Kelly took all the cupcakes, pristine condition, before being shipped to the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Fantastic, right? Okay, here's how I saw them today when I opened the box. All right, well, there's the ribbon, right? You just saw the ribbon in the picture. The ribbon survived pretty well. And I haven't even eaten these yet because I wanted to eat one on the air, or at least taste one on the air. Kelly, here's how... Kelly, I'm sorry. Here's how your beautiful artistic... I mean, you saw the artwork on those cupcakes, right? All right. Sear that image in your mind. Here's how they looked when I opened the box. Kind of like the disruption of the world, right? This is the end of Eon 1 here. So I'm sorry about that, but I am going to... I'm an icing guy big time, so I'm going to... Oh, you have got to be kidding me. This icing is, what do I want? It's buttery. It's soft, creamy. And yet there's a body in it. It's got substance. It's not just frivolous sugar. That's amazing. Do I dare eat the cake? All right, here we go. This is one of the cupcakes. I'm glad you showed me your beautiful artwork. Oh. I think I'm sinking into something very near happiness. It's almost like cornbread. You talk about substance, there's something healthy about these. I think the more I eat these, the healthier I'm going to be. What do you think? Kelly, I can't thank you enough for these. Thank you for the card, for the cupcakes. All the way from Great Britain. And you make these yourself. I know you're an artist. I'm going to have to do the rest of my show. Just a mess with beautiful frosting and beautiful cake, but thank you. And next... Linda Morse from California, also an extraordinary baking person, sent me a box of homemade cookies. These gifts are from the heart. And in fact, this is what Linda says. Linda, I hope you don't mind me reading this on the air. Here finally are the delicious made with love cookies that I promised you last Christmas. Well, better late than never. I don't mind that they're late. That's fine. Just they're early for next Christmas. I just want to thank you for making the Word of God come alive in my life. You are welcome. And Kelly, you are welcome. I love doing this. To hear from you, all of you, that my work means that much to you. It keeps me going. I mean... it really does. You're part of my everyday, always. See you in 2.5 minutes. Love and hugs from California, Linda L. Morse. Yes, 2.5 minutes. I like that. That is the expectation we are supposed to have. And here are the cookies. I'm going to try one on the air. These are individually packaged. These are called Sassy Lassie Molasses ginger cookies. There's another one. These are called Horse's Mouth peanut butter oatmeal cookie with peanut butter chips. Look at that. Individually packaged, made with love. Freaky Friday chocolate cookie with peanut butter chips and M&M's. All right. You had me at chocolate cookie, but then peanut butter chips and M&M's. All right. Homemade cookies made with love. Linda Morse. Oh. Great state of California. I just tore off a piece and with no M&M. I can't do that. I'm going to go. Okay, this one has M&M's in it. See? Green one. Here we go. How could it be crisp on the outside yet tender on the inside? I thought they could only do that with cat treats. This is No, it's this cookie is crunchy on the outside, and as soon as you get through that micron of crunchiness, you're met with a softness that is producing something very nigh near joy in my heart. And then the M&M, yep, there it is. And the M&M is a sweet surprise. Linda, I'm looking forward to sampling these, every single one of them. Sweet Sunset shortbread cookie with orange, ginger, and dark chocolate. Wow. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you, Linda. And then, one more, I'm sorry, from Japan. From Japan, ladies and gentlemen. Tony Whalen sent me more CDs, a couple Paul McCartney CDs, Pink Floyd, Best of Pink Floyd. He sent me a bunch of CDs before. So because of Tony Whalen, the music's going to be Whalen. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate you sending me these CDs all the way from Japan. And I noticed I still have some chocolate cookie left. Okay. I'm pretty happy right now. So maybe I'm not that set up to talk about joy, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus to his disciples. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy should be remaining in you and your joy may be filled. That my joy should be remaining in you. This is a man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who walking on the earth, having the shadow of the cross darkening his whole life, being rejected, well, first being disbelieved by his own brothers, having come to earth totally humiliated, totally bereft of any knowledge of his previous life with his father that came to him gradually, and what magnificent faith he had to have to believe the things he was seeing of himself. This man did not lead what anyone would look at and call a happy life. And yet he tells his disciples, these things have I spoken to you that my joy should be remaining in you. My joy. He had a joy. And then we read in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So there was a joy that he had because he was telling his disciples that he wanted them to have it. And there was a joy, a further joy that he was looking ahead to, that got him through the experience of the cross. Now, I want to read John 15:11 in the Message, the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, because sometimes the Message is pretty good. Once we've established the verse in a properly translated scripture, such as a concordant literal New Testament, which I just read that from, here's the Message. I've told you these things for a purpose. By the way, when Jesus says, I've told you these things, this is about remaining in him. And of course, this is the circumcision gospel. And Israel is, I remind you, the bride of the lambkin. We are a much closer relationship because we're the body of Christ. I used to think the bride of Christ, by the way, the bride of Christ is not a scriptural phrase. Please don't say bride of Christ. It's the bride of the lambkin and the body of Christ. The bride of the lambkin pertains to Israel. And the message to the circumcision come via the terrestrial Lord and Peter, to whom he gave this message. And we're contrasting that with the body of Christ, the message given by the glorified Christ, who is no longer in his Jew suit, given to the Apostle Paul. And it has to do with complete grace. So the circumcision, the Israel people, they have to remain in him. They're the bride. They're standing next to him. Again, I used to think that was the best thing going, the closest you could possibly get to be the bride of the lambkin. That's the proper phrase. But doesn't the bride stand next to the groom? Oh, yeah, Martin, that's pretty close, you have to admit, to be right next to the groom. Yeah, but what if you are the groom? What if you are the lambkin? What if you are part of the body of the one who is marrying Israel? In a sense, we are marrying Israel. The whole analogy of a marriage is metaphorical, of course. The marriage supper of the Lamb, it speaks of a relationship, of a close relationship, like that of a husband and a wife, but not as close as a relationship we have with him. We are part of his body. So we are going to, this is why we have jurisdiction. After we're snatched away, we have jurisdiction both in heaven and on earth, because we are a part of him, and therefore we are going to, quote unquote, marry Israel. I haven't talked about this before, but it's inescapable when you realize that you're a part of his body and he is the husband, the bridegroom of this nation, Israel. It's all a metaphor. There's not going to be an actual wedding. Nobody's going to be wearing tuxedos or wedding dresses or anything like that. It's totally metaphoric. Some people think it's literal. I've heard crazy teaching that there's going to be an actual wedding ceremony. No, they're going to skip the ceremony completely and just go right to the reception. Jesus is going to drink wine with his disciples in the kingdom. And so it is going to be great. And I have said to you before that I do want to come back to earth to taste that wine. I do want to inhabit a body that is able to imbibe of wine. And don't think we won't be able to do that. As our Lord was able to change his body at different times for different purposes. When the Apostle Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, he was a light brighter than the noonday sun. And yet when he appeared in the upper room to the disciples, they could handle him. He was carrying his wounds, crucifixion wounds, and he ate fish in front of them. And I assume he enjoyed it. So we will be able to do the same. But let's get right to the point here. I've told you these things for a purpose, that this is, again, the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, also known as The Message, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature, and your joy bearing fruit. But the shock is that his joy might be our joy. He had a joy even while he was miserable on earth. That's the secret. That's the key. How do we have joy while we're miserable on earth? Here, I'm going to take you to a remarkable passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. I'm going to read it out of my secondary concordant literal New Testament. My first one is fallen apart to shreds. Let's start with verse 32 of Hebrews 10. Now, I remind you that this, like the Gospel of John I just read, is to Israel. This is not specifically to us, but it is for us in that we learn from it and we benefit from it. And I'm startled to see the word joy in this context. Before I read this, let me remind you again, do I have cookie crumbs all over my face? I keep fussing with myself because I think I'm all crumbed up. The Greek word for happiness is makarismos. Makarismos. That's how they say it in Italy, Rome, Italy. Makarismos. Forget about it, happiness. Just forget that for now. What we want is joy. Chara. Chara. I love that in the Greek. It's just simple. It's like a doorstop or something. It's not elegant, but it does an important job. Chara. What do you got? I got chara. What about that guy? Oh, he's got makarismos. Oh, he's happy. What a happy guy. Don't you look at happy people and think they're either crazy or on drugs or both. I don't see how people can be happy in this world. I don't get it. I see somebody talking on the phone and they're laughing maniacally. I just look at them like, how? How is it possible? I'm not a happy person. I used to be, it seems like. Until this gospel, maybe it's until this gospel. I don't know. I didn't want to talk about why. I just know that joy is becoming more and more important to me. Makarismos. Oh, excuse me. You have makarismos? I got chara. Take a walk. Chara here. It sounds like charcoal. Charred. And that's not bad. That's not bad. I definitely like that Greek word. But the point is, two completely different things. Happiness is not joy. Joy is not happiness. But we can learn something from this First, Paul is writing to the Hebrews. It says, now recollect the former days in which, being enlightened, you endure a vast competition of sufferings. Competition of sufferings. I didn't realize we were in a competition. And if we weren't a competition, who wants to win in the suffering department? There's some real insight here. I could do a whole show just on that. Competition of sufferings. Maybe I will. Competition? Folks, the more suffering for the name of Christ, and I'm not sure there's anything that's not for the sake of Christ, really, because to live is Christ. A competition of sufferings. If we knew the payout, the vast payout for us, even the smallest amount of suffering, then we would indeed be in a competition of sufferings. In this indeed, being a gazing stock, both of reproaches and afflictions. We are a gazing stock as well. Paul says we are a theater to messengers and to men. That is, to angels and to humans. We're a laughing stock. We're a gazing stock. They look at us like we're crazy because we're generally not happy people. We're doing the best we can. But, excuse me, I got the second fruit of the Spirit, bitch. I got joy. The second fruit of the Spirit. I got it. Talking chara. What do you got? Makamisamo? I have joy. So laugh your heads off, world. Laugh your heads off, celestial realm. We're coming for you. I'll see your makarismos and I'll raise you chara. Yet in this becoming participants of those behaving thus. We join these Hebrews in a sense, even though they're not members of the body of Christ, we join them in that they suffered. But they still had joy. Where do you see this? They suffered, but they knew they were suffering for a purpose to the point that there was a competition of suffering because they saw they were very close in time to Christ and the disciples. Some of these people he's writing to might have known the disciples, walked with them, possibly been part of the crowd that followed Christ. So they were aware of what happened to Jesus Christ. They were aware of how the disciples were, of what they did to Stephen. They stoned Stephen. They were aware of it, keenly aware of it. That's why it says becoming participants of those behaving thus, those such as Stephen, stoned. James, killed by the sword. Peter, according to tradition, crucified upside down. Jesus Christ, we know what they did to him. So it becomes a competition. Jesus says, this is what they do to the green wood. What do you think they're going to do to the dry? It's just, we're in a competition of suffering. How the hell are you supposed to be happy with that? I don't know. But joy, chara, that's a different thing. For you sympathize with my prisoners also and anticipate the pillage of your possessions with joy. You anticipate the pillage. You're just waiting for somebody to take your things. Knowing, and here's the key to joy. I'm finally getting to it. Knowing you yourselves have better and permanent property. This is in the scriptures. Better and permanent property in the heavens. Now, in their case, the property in the heavens is the new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. So it's said to be their property. They're looking for a city whose artificer is God. They're not content, these Hebrews, with the cities that they can see in the desert. As far as the eye can see, they're looking at these shitty cities in the Middle East, and they're not content with any of that. They're driven from place to place. They're dressed in sheepskins. They're going hungry. Some of them are being tortured or killed with the sword. And they are anticipating, these people are so attuned to the suffering of Christ and the suffering of his apostles. And Paul's one of his apostles, just of a different ilk, of a different evangel. So attuned to it they were that they considered themselves participants. And they considered themselves to be competing with those who went before them in the suffering department. But this, anticipate the pillage of your possessions with joy. All right, now you can see. When I saw this, I said, okay, I knew it wasn't happiness, but I really knew it after this. Anticipate the pillaging of your crap. The crap that you own in this life is nothing. Can you? This is what produces joy, knowing that it can all be taken from you and you're good. Because we have a permanent property in the heavens that stays in the heavens. I promise you, here he's talking about the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and settles on the new earth, the third earth. That's for Israel. We are actually going into the celestial realm to stay there. But the key words really are better and permanent. The word permanent is the Greek word meno. It means to be without change in place, condition, or character. Without change. I hate change. Change sucks. Every day something sucks. Every day I'm disappointed. Every day things I expect to go well don't. And I'm sad and I can't find happiness. But then I realize that let the enemy take all of these things away. Everything that I have in my possession, let it be taken away. And I can, with joy, that tells you that it's not happiness, I can with joy anticipate the pillaging of these things, knowing, that's also a key word, knowing you yourselves, you and me. This is even more of a message for the body of Christ. If this applies to Israel, this way applies to us. Have a better and permanent property in the heavens. Permanent, without change in place, condition, or character. Remember, we have a reservation. Paul says that you have a place reserved among the celestials, and it can't be taken away, and it's yours now. And it is being, has been prepared for you, and you are going to fit it perfectly. And it's better than, I don't care how fancy your house is or how crappy your house is. It doesn't matter. If somebody comes to repossess your car, doesn't matter how crappy or how nice your car is, you can have joy. It doesn't mean you're smiling. Doesn't mean you're happy. It just means screw you. This joy thing, it's almost like a screw you to anything that could possibly happen to you. It is. It's the middle finger to happiness. It's like the Who's down in Whoville. They're always such a great example in The Grinch. The Grinch thought he was stealing Christmas from them. And he took everything. He pillaged their possessions. And they woke up with nothing. And the Grinch was convinced that happiness came from a store, from a box, from a package. And on Christmas morning, he took all their Christmas shit and Dog Max dragged them back up Mount Crumpet. I don't know how Max did that, but he listened to hear them wailing and crying. What does he hear? Wahoo, Torres, Wahoo, Torres, welcome, Christmas, Christmas Day. He couldn't believe it. And the Grinch was born again when he heard that. Born again. He was an Israelite. An apostate Israelite. But when he heard that, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. That's suggestive of joy. That's the real deal. That's chara. It's like you don't care. In fact, you even smile at the anticipation of it, knowing at the anticipation of your possessions being pillaged, knowing that God's going to answer it with chara. He's going to answer it with like contentment in what you have in the celestials, which is better and permanent.